that's given out by everyone at Leeds will be received back tenfold as well. That they come back so excited, though, about the God who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have our reading, thank you.
Our reading comes from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. That's in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1080. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So for those of you who don't know me yet, I'm Emily. I think I've met most of you. I've been a Christian for over half my life, since I was 10 years old, and I'm currently doing the New Wine Discipleship Year here at St. James. I've been doing that since September, and it's been a great opportunity to get involved with doing some youth and children's work with Jackie. I've been doing some work with the 20s to 30s, and I've been helping out with CAP, and hopefully looking to get involved with the food bank in future, so there's really good stuff going on. And over the last few months, what I've really been able to do during my one-day training each week is to grow in faith and be really challenged about how I live out my faith. And what I've been challenged on most, and what I'd like to explore with you all this morning, if my little clicker works, is my identity as a Christian and how I respond to that in everyday life. This is a great passage to really explore this. And I think it's important that we first understand our identity before we go into the passage. So I want to start by asking, who are you? I'm really sorry to all of the introverts in the room, but we're going to have an extroverted moment. Turn to the person next to you, words all introverts hate to hear. Try and find someone that you don't know if you can, maybe you have to turn around a little bit, and ask them, who are you? Tell them a little bit about yourself and try and, you know, get to know each other for a little bit. I'll give you 2 minutes, just have a little bit of a natter. Okay, do you all want to come back in and stop your conversations? Feel free to carry on your conversations at the end of the service during coffee. It's always great to get to know new people. It would be really interesting to find out how you all introduced yourselves or spoke about who you are. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but just think to yourselves, how did you talk about yourself? Did you tell the person your name? It's quite a logical place to start. It's good to know each other's names. Did you mention your job, maybe your family? Did you mention any of your likes, your dislikes, hobbies? Maybe your favorite football team came into it. Where did your faith come into the conversation? Did it at all? It's not a judgment, it's not a criticism. I find it particularly tricky in day-to-day life. Even when I was writing this sermon, I had to write out my introduction to make a point of saying that I was a Christian at the beginning. You might think that's fairly pointless, because Laura wouldn't have asked me to come and talk to you about the Bible if I wasn't a Christian. But it's really important for me that people know that I'm a Christian, that I'm taking ownership of my identity as a Christian, and that I bring that into day-to-day conversation with people. It seems like quite an odd thing to do, especially with strangers. Don't they say never talk about religion or politics? So why would you introduce yourself starting with one of these things? Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about politics. But if we believe in God, then that's something that we should be telling people about. We should be aware of the things that we allow to define us, the things that we put a greater importance on than our relationship with God. John Piper says this: in other words, as a Christian, you can't talk about your identity without talking about the action of God on you, the relationship of God with you, and the purpose of God for you. The Bible as a whole says a whole lot about our identity and who God says we are. And as Christians, our identity is not defined in terms of what we do or how we behave. It's defined in terms of what God created us to be and our relationship with him. These are just some of the things that the Bible says about our identity: that we're children of God, that we're adopted into the family of God. I'm not going to read them all out because you can all read them. And this isn't by any means an extensive list. It's not exhaustive. These aren't everything that capture our identity. There's so much more to us. And the Bible is full of God's voice telling us how much he loves us, how much he's prepared to do for us, and the specific ways in which we're designed and created and precious and valuable, no matter what we do, what we say, or what we think. And I know that Laura talked last week about how God's love for us is beyond anything that we can do. But it's so easy for us to forget who we are, and we constantly need reminding of our identity and what God's done for us. So to fully look at this, we're going to take a quick gander through Genesis. Way back when God created the earth, everything was perfect. God came and lived among us, and Genesis 2 talks about how God walked through the garden with Adam and Eve. But once humans chose sin, this relationship was broken. The whole of creation was broken. And because of sin, we were separated from the love of God. We no longer had this closeness, this intimacy. Sin is ultimately not trusting God and putting our trust in something outside of God, or putting a greater importance on something than God. And that separates us from God. And if you've read any of the Old Testament after Genesis 3, you know it didn't get any better than that. The whole of human history is basically mankind making mistakes and God coming to try and save us, rescue us, restore this relationship with us. Jeremiah is a really good book to read about this. I've just been reading through the Old Testament. And it conveys how God is so desperate for his chosen people, that's us, to be made right with him. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 19 says, "Am I the one they're hurting?" asks the Lord. "Most of all, they hurt themselves." God doesn't need us to follow rules to affirm him. He doesn't need us to believe in him to affirm him. He's content enough in himself. He was God before he created the universe, before he created us, and he'll be God well after we're gone. He doesn't need us to define him. By sinning, by putting importance on things other than God, all we're doing is separating ourselves from the love of God. And God loves us so much that he loves us. He sings praises over us, even when we don't reciprocate it, even when we don't return it to him. He wants the best for us, and he doesn't want us to follow a set of rules just to get joy out of bossing us around either. It's more like a parent who doesn't want their child to get hurt, so they put rules and guidelines in place to keep them safe, to help them get the best from life. But they love them anyway, even if they're a bit disobedient. It's kind of encouraging in a way that God knows what we're like. He knows that we're prone to messing up, to doing things wrong. He knows we're not perfect. And that's why he sent Jesus. Last week, Laura talked about how when we believe in God, we're no longer condemned because of Jesus' love, because of God's immeasurable sacrificial love for us. We're no longer condemned, we're free. And when we allow Jesus into our hearts, he changes us and challenges us. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, showed God's love to us and made us right with God and made it possible for us to have a relationship with God despite sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So all of us need Jesus in order to have access to the relationship with God. And no matter what, when we believe in Jesus, we have that access. And that's what it means to say that our identity is in Christ. This is just a funny picture to slightly lighten the mood. It's from the Incredibles 2 trailer. I've been really looking forward to this film. But yeah, I think this kind of explains why we should talk about Jesus a lot. So some of you are probably thinking, I've talked about everything in the Bible except the passage we've just read. I'm coming to it now. Don't worry. So as I mentioned earlier, it's important to understand our identity before we can respond to this passage properly. When we understand our identity, when we look at who we're called to be and who God says we are, how do we respond to this? And that's what I think this passage is challenging us on. There's a lot that we can take from it, but I think the biggest challenge for us is in verse 25, where Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I think Jesus is challenging us to question our identity. Who do we actually believe that we are? First of all, in case you're worried, Jesus isn't talking about a literal death, that if we enjoy our lives in even the slightest bit, that we're going to die and that's that. He's not saying that. In Hebrew thought, life and death were often compared to each other to suggest preference, and they weren't meant to be taken literally. In fact, the verse directly before it, relating to the kernel of wheat, proves this point. If a kernel of wheat completely dies, then no plant will grow, because you can't grow life from a dead thing. But a change in state is required. The kernel can't continue to be a kernel if it's going to become a plant. So it's okay to enjoy living. Life is a great gift. It's also okay not to enjoy living. The enjoyment of life in itself is not what's in question. Thomas Merton, who was a monk and theologian, said this: "A person's life is shaped by the end that they live for." And I think that this is really what Jesus is getting to in the passage. What end are we living for? If the most important thing to us is our name, our job, what we can achieve, what we earn, how well people know our names, if people have got great stories about us after we die, if that's where we get our identity from and that's all we're working towards, then what Jesus is saying is that's all we're going to get. We miss out on having eternal life, and we miss out on having a true relationship with Jesus now, because seeking those things before God is not following Jesus. Don't get me wrong, all of these things are important. It's okay to want to achieve great things and to be the best that we can be, and God wants that for us. He wants us to be incredible, amazing people working in his kingdom. But if we seek all of these things above a relationship with him, then we're not really following him. As a Christian, your life is no longer your own. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God. Did you know that? We often say in our testimonies that we gave our lives to Jesus. But do we really believe that that exchange took place? That we gave Jesus our lives in exchange for receiving his love? Or do we just kind of think we chose to believe in him and we can still do what we want? But out of respect, we're going to come to church once a week and pray and sing songs and that's that. I mean, to a certain extent, we can do what we want. We've got free will. But the Message version says this: "In the same way, anyone who holds on to their life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal." Are we reckless in our love? When we gave our lives to Jesus and decided to follow and believe in him, we gave our lives to Jesus. And we said that we choose willingly to let go of our lives just as they are in order to recklessly love God. We no longer hold on to our lives in the same way because they no longer mean the same thing to us, because our identity in Christ means so much more. To be reckless means having or showing no regard for the danger or consequences. It means letting go of the fear and the shame that holds us back and going for it anyway. Loving God anyway. Loving people anyway. Bringing people to come to know him. Following his example. And it's not easy. It might mean that we have to change how we act. We might have to change the goals that we're working towards. Or maybe even the reasons that we're working towards them. To sacrifice what we want, to instead seek what God wants. Being reckless means holding nothing back, giving everything we've got, everything we own, everything we love in this earth for the sake of love, for the sake of a relationship with God. In the passage we just read, Jesus himself faces a challenge of sacrifice. He knows he's about to die. It's one of the most brutal deaths that mankind has ever known. And he's in turmoil. I probably would be at this moment in time, I'm not going to lie. He says, "My soul is troubled. What should I say?" He doesn't say, "Oh, this is really difficult. It's quite scary. I don't think I'm going to do it. God's going to love me anyway. People are coming to know the Father. I've got a good thing going here. I'm good. I'm not going to do it." We often do this thing. I know I do. Where I say, "Oh, it's really scary. And God's breaking my heart for the world around me, or he's prompting me to do something." I'm like, "It's really scary. I really don't want to. Send anyone else. I'm not doing it." But even in his despair, when he's facing this brutal death, Jesus doesn't say no. He says yes. He knew this was the very reason that he came. This was his purpose. It was his calling. His passion. He knew that by dying, we would all be reconciled to God, that the whole of creation would be reconciled to God. Jesus submitted to the will of God out of choice because of his reckless love for us. So what will we choose? Even though most of us probably aren't going to face death in our lifetimes for our faith, particularly in the Western world, it's still a bit daunting, isn't it? It's difficult. It requires us to step outside of our comfort zones and choose God instead of ourselves, which is something that can be quite difficult. But it's not just a one-way street. When we're servant-hearted and we honor God, God honors us. The term servant here is not the modern-day interpretation of servant, often perceived as the word slave. It just means being selfless. To prioritize the needs of the relationship before your own needs. To prioritize God's needs before our own. It's about living in your identity as someone who's made right with God. And it requires us to put aside our own wants and needs. And to prioritize loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Jesus wasn't about making us feel better with happy stories about how to live easy lives. He was about saving us, about saving our relationship with the Father, and about restoring our identity. And he calls us to go out and do the same, to hold our lives and the things of this world loosely, and be willing to give up everything, to be more like him, to follow him, to tell people about him, to follow his example. This means going into the dark places to speak life. It means speaking to the people no one else wants to speak to and showing them God's love, even if it means being uncomfortable or losing a friend or two. It means loving your neighbor, even when they're driving you crazy, when they lie about you, when they hurt you, when they're gossiping about you. It means judging other people, even when it hurts, or it means not standing up for yourself It means caring about people who've made your clothes, who've grown your food, and fighting, actually fighting, not just saying you will, and they're not doing anything. It means actually fighting, petitioning, choosing different things in order for fair working conditions and fair trade prices, even if it means paying a little bit more or having a little bit more hassle. It means caring about the fact that there's more people in slavery today than there ever have been before in human history. The abolition of the slave trade was not the end of slavery. I'd urge you to check out a couple of charities like Hope for Justice, the International Justice Mission, A21. They're all working to bring people out of slavery. Get involved with them. Pray for them. It means giving up a little bit of your freedom to fight for the freedom of others. It means caring about the world that we live in. Jesus died not just to make right us, but to make right the whole of creation, and we should care about the whole of creation. It means recycling, choosing green energy instead of coal or greenhouse gases, advocating sustainable packaging and materials, even if it's a little bit of extra hassle, or it means paying a little bit more, or you spend a bit more time sorting out your rubbish, or something not looking quite how you'd want it to because it is with a more sustainable material. And these things don't come about easily. It's a huge task. And laying them all out together, it can feel overwhelming. I'm not perfect. I don't do all of these things as well as I should, but I'm trying my best to do better. But if we truly believe in something, then we'll do whatever we have to for it. How many football supporters own every single piece of kit and merch that there is because they believe and support in that? What are we going to do to show the world that we believe and support in Jesus? If we truly believe our identity as children of God who are loved no matter what, surely our hearts and minds will be changed to want to bring others into this freedom and to live out the way that Jesus called us, to live recklessly, to love God, working in partnership with him, to follow his example, to love his creation, and allow God to use us. I love this quote from Mother Teresa. It says, "A sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, and must empty ourselves. Give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe more in his power than in your own weakness. If we accept and we choose each day to live recklessly for God, then not only will we gain eternal life, but we'll gain immeasurably more in this life. We just have to trust God more than we trust our own weakness." I'd like to ask the band to come up. And as they do, I'd just like to invite you all to close your eyes. Don't worry, no one's going to do anything weird to you. It's just to remove any distractions around you and to focus on God. And if you want to respond to anything that I've said this morning with your eyes closed, just take a moment to think about the things that you maybe should be laying down. And just invite God to take their place. Take a moment to think about the ways that you might need to be more reckless in your love for God. And just invite God to take you deeper into relationship with him. Lord, I thank you for what you did for us on the cross, and that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can have an intimate relationship with you, not separated by sin or fear or shame. Help us, as we go out from this place, to follow the example of Jesus, to love Jesus recklessly, and live in a way that shows the world that our lives belong to you. Amen. I just want to encourage you to seek more prayer if you feel that you need it, if you really want to pray into anything more. There'll be people over in the prayer point to pray with you after the service. The band are going to play a new song for us called Set a Fire. It's a really simple song. There's only one verse and one chorus. And we'll just sing them over and over again. But as we sing them over and over again, it's a great opportunity to really declare anything that you want to respond to. So really invite God into your life and to invite him to change you and help you be more like him. Do you want to stand?